Let's continue in our talks from Philippians by reading Philippians chapter 1, verses 3 through 8. These verses form what is known as the section of thanksgiving of the letter. The section of thanksgiving following the salutation was typical of first century letters. In this section of thanksgiving, Paul thanks the Lord for the Philippian believers, for their faith, and their help in spreading the gospel. Philippians chapter 1, and verse 3. I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine making requests for you all with joy, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Once again, some background notes, first of all. In this section of thanksgiving, I think it is significant that Paul uses the phrase "you all" several times. Look at verse 4. Always in every prayer of mine, making requests for you all with joy. And verse 7, just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. And verse 8, for God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Statistically, Paul used this phrase, you all, more in Philippians than in any of his other letters. Now, why? Was it because Paul was from the South? You all? No, it wasn't for that reason. I think it's because of the situation at the Philippian church. Remember, there was a minor rift beginning to take place in the church at Philippi. Again, I would mention that it was not some major doctrinal problem, but something about the church program that they could not agree on. Now, I believe the Holy Spirit purposely did not tell us precisely what the problem was, so that we can more easily apply this scripture to the many little problems that come up in our churches today. In verse 6, we read the phrase, the day of Jesus Christ. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. When is that day? The day of Jesus Christ refers to the coming of Christ for his church and associated events, such as the judgment seat of Christ for believers. It is to be distinguished from the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord is the time when Christ comes back to this earth in judgment and then sets up his millennial kingdom. The day of Jesus Christ is not that day. The day of Jesus Christ is what we refer to as the rapture and the events associated with this return of the Lord for his church. The day of Jesus Christ may occur this year. All right, now one more background note. In verse 8, we read of the affection of Jesus Christ. For God is my witness, how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. If you have the King James Version, you have the word bowels there, in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Now, that's actually a good translation, because the Greek word that's used here is intestines. But you say, how can Paul be saying something like that? I long for you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Well, in that day, you see, the intestines were considered the seat of affections. Today, we might say, I long for you with all my heart. Now, by that, we don't mean our literal hearts. Our literal hearts are blood pumps and don't long for anyone. Heart, incidentally, was also used in a figurative way in the first century. Look at verse 7. Paul says, I have you in my heart. He doesn't mean his heart literally. The phrase, in my heart, included more than just the emotions. It included the mind and will as well. It referred to a person's innermost being. Well, so much for background notes. Now let's move to our doctrinal or teaching points from this section of thanksgiving. Doctrinal point number one, Salvation and sanctification are guarantees for every Christian. Salvation and sanctification are guarantees for every Christian. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. What's the good work here? Some have suggested that the good work here is the Philippians' participation in sharing the gospel in view of verse 5, where Paul speaks of your fellowship in the gospel. But I think the good work here is their salvation and sanctification. Their participation or fellowship in the gospel, verse 5, and their sharing in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, verse 7, was evidence of the good work of their salvation and sanctification. Now, what is sanctification? Sanctification comes from the same word as saint and holy. So sanctification is the process that's going on in our lives right now to make us more holy, more saint-like. When we become Christians, we are saints by position. But let's face it, we're not so saintly in practice. How many would agree? Well, the truth is, no one can say that they have attained to practical holiness in this lifetime. But because of sanctification, we should be more holy as we grow in the Christian faith. Sanctification begins at salvation and goes on until the return of the Lord for his people. At that point, we will receive our resurrected bodies, which will need no sanctification. Verse 6 once again, being confident of this very thing, that he who has begun a good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Have you seen that bumper sticker that says, be patient, God is not finished with me yet? That bumper sticker captures the truth of verse 6. Verse 6 is a great verse for assurance, isn't it? He who began a good work in you will complete it. Notice it's not will complete it if you do this or if you do that. No, will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. If you don't believe in the eternal security of the believer, then how do you handle this verse? Salvation and sanctification are guarantees for every Christian. Now, don't start doubting your salvation if you don't feel sanctified. Because of sanctification, we may actually feel less sanctified because we are more sensitive to sin in our lives as the process of sanctification goes on. If some things in your life are bothering you now that did not bother you before, that's a good sign. That's an indication that the work of sanctification is going on even when we're not aware of it. What a great truth. Salvation and sanctification are guarantees for every Christian. Doctrinal point number 2. Defense and confirmation are privileges of every Christian. Defense and confirmation are privileges of every Christian. Verse 7. Just as it is right for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my chains and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers with me of grace. By supporting the Apostle Paul in his ministry, even when he was in prison, the Philippians were participating in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, and thus were partakers of the grace of God in reference to that ministry. Now, some have suggested that the defense and confirmation of the gospel here are references to Paul's courageous witness in the Roman courts. Well, it certainly may include that, but I believe it's more than that. Paul's whole ministry was characterized by the defense and confirmation of the gospel. We need to be involved in the same. It's our privilege. Defense of the gospel has to do with defending the faith and answering the questions of the critics and skeptics. Confirmation of the gospel has to do with establishing the faith more firmly in the hearts of the believer. We should be involved in both aspects of spreading and sharing the gospel. Illustration. At Emmaus Bible College, we have courses which train Christians to be able to do both. Besides our straight Bible courses for confirming the gospel, we have courses in apologetics and Christian evidences for defending the gospel. We all should be involved in both aspects of the ministry personally. But as in the case of Paul and the Philippians, when you support ministries which are involved in defending the gospel and confirming the gospel, you are also partakers of the grace of God, verse 7, in reference to that ministry. You are credited with your share of that ministry. That is your privilege. I know many of you have supported the Emmaus ministry of defending the gospel and confirming the gospel. And I'm thankful to some of you who have supported growing Christian ministries, the ministry which the Lord has given me, both the written aspect of it as well as the radio ministry. You're participating in that ministry of defending the gospel and confirming the gospel. So whether you are directly involved or supporting ministries for defending the gospel and or confirming the gospel, you are partakers of the grace of God in reference to that ministry. And that is your privilege. Defense and confirmation are privileges of every Christian. Practical application. Are we distorting the gospel by not showing love to all our fellow believers? Are we distorting the gospel by not showing love to all our fellow believers? Verse 8. For God is my witness how greatly I long for you all with the affection of Jesus Christ. Paul loved all his fellow believers at Philippi. He didn't have favorites. He didn't pick and choose. He loved all his fellow believers there at Philippi. Remember, it was not natural for Paul, coming from a Jewish religious background, to love these former pagan Gentiles. But in Christ, they are fellow believers with Paul, and he loved them all as Christians, as fellow believers. Are we distorting the gospel by not showing love to all fellow believers? Here in verse 8, we see Paul says he longed for them all with the affection of Jesus Christ. In verse 7, he says he had them all in his heart. In verse 4, he says he prayed for them all. When was the last time you finished your cycle of prayer for every member of this fellowship? 1 Peter 1:22 commands that, quote, in sincere love of the brethren, we should love one another fervently with a pure heart. 1 Peter 1:22. Showing love to all our fellow believers is not easy. There are always those brothers and sisters that are hard to love. Did you ever hear this saying? Gathered with the saints in heaven. Oh, that will be glory. Living with the saints on earth. Well, that's another story. No way. Now, it sounds humorous, but unfortunately, it's very true. If we don't show love to all our fellow believers, it is not only disobedience, it distorts the gospel. What do you think the world thinks about the gospel when they see Christians taking one another to court, for example? What do you think the world thinks of the gospel when they see Christians who will not speak to one another? You know, right now, I know two Christian women who are at the same church, but they will not speak to one another because of a personality problem. Are we distorting the gospel by not showing love to all our fellow believers?